In our journey through the book of Judges on Sunday evening, we've come to Judges chapter 10. And so I invite you to find Judges chapter 10. And tonight, verses 1 through 5. And then we're going to skip to chapter 12, verses 8 through 15. So we think tonight about five minor judges. Next time, we're going to do chapter 10, verse 6 through chapter 12, verse 7. We're going to skip Jephthah tonight because that's one person, one message, and one sermon. And do something I don't typically do is take divided text like this, but it makes better sense for us to look at it this way. I think you'll understand perhaps when we're done. The names Fillmore, Taylor, Harrison, Hayes, and Author may have rung a bell with you when I mentioned those names. Perhaps you recognize those names as the names of the former presidents of the United States. It's quite likely some of you missed that. They were less well-known American presidents. However, if I'd have said Washington, Jefferson, Lincoln, Roosevelt, and Kennedy, you would have known immediately I was talking about former American presidents. Throughout history, there have been leaders that are certainly well-known and more famous than others, and such was the case during the days of the judges of Israel. The names Tola, Jair, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon are not household names. Most of us don't know much about them. The Bible doesn't tell us much about them. We know a good bit about other judges like Deborah. We've studied her. And Gideon, we've studied him. And soon we'll be studying Samson. We know a lot about him. And yet these five minor judges, Tola, Jair, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon, they led Israel for 70 years. Now, Old Testament scholars call them minor judges not because they were insignificant over the course of those 70 years that they judged Israel, but they're known as minor judges because there's not much given to us here in the Scripture about them. They receive less ink and less space in the Scriptures than these other judges do. In fact, we learn more from a typical newspaper obituary about somebody that dies today than we do what we have revealed here in these few verses. Now, practically, that means, unless I make something up, this is going to be a short sermon. But let's look and see what God has for us here, because there's some good stuff here for us, okay? First of all, chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, Tola. Tola was from Shamir, and he judged 23 years. Let's read it. Chapter 10, verse 1, after the time of Abimelech, a man of Issachar, Tola, son of Puah, the son of Dodo, rose to save Israel. How'd you like to have a grandfather named Dodo? He lived in Shamir, in the hill country of Ephraim. He led Israel 23 years, and then he died. And he was buried in Shamir. The word Tola means worm. I don't want to read too much into the text here, but the word translated worm here is the same word in Psalm 22, verse 6, where a prophetic passage about Jesus, where he says of himself, I'm a worm and not a man. And the worm that was referred to here yields this sort of scarlet dye, which reminds us of the blood of Christ shed on the cross. It expresses somewhat the humiliation of Christ upon the cross. And we read here in verse 1 that Tola rose to save Israel. And after the brief, bloody, brutal three-year reign of Abimelech that we looked at last Sunday night, they needed a Savior. They needed a deliverer. It reminds us that God never allows the Abimelechs of this world to have the last word. When God's patience is run out, God intervenes. So there's Tola. He ruled for 23 years. And then it tells us in verse 22, he died and was buried. That's all we know about him. Next, Jair, chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, from Gilead, ruled 22 years. Look in verse 3, 4, and 5. He was followed by Jair of Gilead, who led Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons who rode 30 donkeys, and they controlled 30 towns in Gilead, which to this day are called Havoth-Jair. And when Jair died, he was buried in Kamon. Jair means enlightens or enlightener. And Jair had 30 sons. That means, among other things, that he had multiple wives. So, well, can you prove that? I can't demonstrate that, but it's not likely that he had one wife who bore 30 sons, is it? Now, it created havoc earlier in the book of Judges when they went into polygamy. Polygamy is never the will of God. God's will is one man married to one woman till death do them part. Jair had 30 sons and he had multiple wives. If he had 30 donkeys, donkeys in those days were a status symbol, a symbol of wealth. We wouldn't think about that today as a symbol of wealth, but in that day it was. So we can surmise that this man was a wealthy man who had a number of wives. Now chapter 12, we're going to skip from chapter 10, verse 6, all the way over to chapter 12, verse 8. And next time we'll come back to the passages we skipped, and we'll have a careful examination of Jephthah, who made a rash vow. Chapter 12, verses 8, 9, and 10. Ibzan in Bethlehem ruled 7 years. Look in verse 8. After him, Ibzan of Bethlehem led Israel, and he had 30 sons, 30 daughters. That means he had multiple wives as well. And he gave his daughters away in marriage to those outside his clan. For his sons, he brought in 30 young women as wives from outside his clan. Ibzan led Israel 7 years, and then Ibzan died and was buried in Bethlehem. Ibzan means swift. 60 kids, 30 of each. And we're told here in verse 8 that he gave his daughters in marriage to those outside of his clan. They married other Israelites, but not of his tribe. And for his sons, he brought in 30 young ladies from other clans, other tribes. Not a good thing to do. Hold your place in Judges chapter 12 and go back to Numbers 36. Look at Numbers 36, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. 6 through 9. Numbers 36. God had assigned the land of Israel to the people of Israel, to the 12 tribes. And they each had their own parcel of land, their own territory, which was theirs. And among other instructions which God gave to the people was this instruction, which came from God through Moses. Verse 6. This is what the Lord commands, and I'm not going to try to say this word, long words, daughters here, that they may marry anyone they please as long as they marry within the tribal clan of their father. And no inheritance in Israel is to pass from tribe to tribe, for every Israelite shall keep the tribal land inherited from his forefathers. And every daughter who inherits land in any Israelite tribe must marry someone in her father's tribal clan, so that every Israelite will possess the inheritance of his fathers. No inheritance may pass from tribe to tribe, for each Israelite tribe is to keep the land it inherits. So a part of this has to do with the land that God had assigned. The scriptures make it quite clear that they're not to marry from clan to clan. God had his reasons for that. It would affect in a negative way the distribution of the land among the people of Israel. But we read here, let's go back to Judges chapter 12, verse 8, 9, and 10. We read here that this particular judge who ruled for led for 10 years violated the clear command of God. Now look in chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Elon. After him, Elon, the Zebulunite, led Israel 10 years. And then Elon died and was buried in Ajalon in the land of Zebulun. The name Elon means oak. We know almost nothing about him except that he judged the nation for 10 years. And like those who went before him, he died. Then the last one here. Chapter 12, verse 13, 14, and 15. After him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, Pirathon led Israel, and he had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys. I suppose that's one donkey each. And he led Israel 8 years. And then Abdon, son of Hillel, died and was buried in Pirathon in Ephraim in the hill country of the Amalekites. Abdon means service. Abdon had 70 sons, 30 grandsons, 70 donkeys. He's the wealthiest one of them all. Now, he only ruled 8 years, and then he died. So apparently, because he had all these sons and these grandsons, we can surmise from that he was on up in years when he came to the leadership of the people of Israel. That's all we know about him. Why do we know so little about these people? Why has God just revealed such a minuscule amount of information about Tola and Jair and Ibzan and Elon and Abdon? I mean, we have more about Gideon. We have more about Deborah and Jephthah. Samson coming up. Why? Well, the fact of the matter is, those passages that tell us so much about these other judges. We have a whole chapter in Gideon's case, three chapters. In Samson's case, four chapters. It's really not about them. It's about God anyway. You see, the Bible is not a book about Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah and Paul and Peter and James and John. The Bible is a book about God. So, all of this just sort of teach us about God. So, if it takes more ink and more pages and more space about the life of somebody like Gideon or Samson than it does about some of these minor prophets and to tell us about God, then that's God's business. The Bible is not man-centric. The Bible is God-centric. Now, let me try to draw two eternal truths out of these few verses that we have for our consideration tonight. Don't miss this. I'm not going to tell you anything you don't already know, but just going to remind you, because it's here. The first truth I want you to see here is that death is universal in every generation. I mean, you can't miss that. It just jumps off the page at you. Look in chapter 10, verse 2. He led Israel 23 years, and then he died. Chapter 10, verse 5, when Jair died. Chapter 12, verse 10. Then Ibzan died. Chapter 12, verse 12. Then Elon died. Chapter 12, verse 15. Then Abdon died. They all died. Death is universal in every generation. Look in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. What we find by way of narrative historical account in Judges chapters 10 and 12 about the death of these leaders in Israel, we find clearly spelled out by means of doctrine in Hebrews 9:27. There we read in Hebrews 9:27, just as man is destined to die once, and after that, to face the judgment. We are destined for death. You and I have a rendezvous with death. And unless we happen to be a part of that last generation when Jesus comes again, there's no way to avoid it. A few years pass, and all of us in this room will be in eternity. Lakeview Baptist Church, we're now in our 51st year. We have a few, just a handful of charter members still living. I wonder if there's any in the room tonight. Would you lift your hand if you're a charter member? Anybody? Okay. Just 50 years ago, it's a whole different congregation at Lakeview Baptist Church. 50 years from tonight, it could be that every one of us is in eternity. Maybe not for some of the younger ones. Did you know that war does not increase death? One out of one in every generation dies. We look around this room, and if we were going to decide who's going to be the next person to die in this room, now I haven't talked to the Bells, but they're not embarrassed of the fact that they just celebrated, what, 66 years of marriage? 67. And I know the other day, I think you told me you're 86. Okay? It might be that Dr. Bell's the next one the Lord calls home. I hope you live to be 100, Sydney. But, you know, we might think that from a human perspective, but it might be some precious child in this room that slips into eternity next. Life is fragile. And just as those minor judges died, you and I will die. And it is incumbent upon us to make preparation for death, because Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment," we will face the judgment of God, every one of us. Are you ready to face God? Are you ready? Every tombstone is a testimony to the universality of death. Every hearse is a testimony to the universality of death. Every funeral home that you drive by is a testimony to the universality of death. Every cemetery is a testimony to the fact that all die. There are no exceptions. Are you ready to meet God? Eternal truth number two. Leadership is temporary, but Jesus lives. Hebrews 7:23-24 and 25. Leadership is temporary. Tola led Israel for 23 years. Jair for 22 years. Ibzan 7 years. Elon 10 years. Abdon 8 years. Together they led the nation, the people of Israel, for a total of 70 years. But they were term limited. God raises one leader up, brings another down. Election day is coming up soon. If you hadn't voted, you ought to vote. There are millions of people around the world that wish they had that right to choose their leaders. And I voted the other day absentee because, God willing, I'm going to be on a mission on election day. But know this. God ultimately determines who our leaders are. And when He gets through with somebody, He'll bring them out. He'll take them out. I don't mean He's going to kill them. I don't. He can do that. He has been known to do that, hasn't He? Just, it's in the Bible. If you got a problem with that, you got a problem with the Bible. I mean, even in the New Testament, read Acts. It's got some pretty exciting stuff in it. The fact of the matter is that leadership is temporary. But Jesus lives. Now, how does Hebrews 7 fit in this? I want you to see this. It makes sense to me. I hope it makes sense to you. Hebrews 7:23, 24, and 25. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. Now, these five minor judges were not priests. They were political leaders. They were deliverers. But they were leaders among the nation of Israel. And now there have been many... Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. Just like these minor judges were no well, not permanently in office, these priests of God in Old Testament times did not continue permanently in office. Death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Priests come and go. Pastors come and go. I've been your pastor a long time, longer than most of you have been alive. Someday I won't be your pastor. Spiritual leaders come and go. Sunday school teachers come and go. Deacons come and go. But Jesus lives forever. He is our security. He is our stability. He is our hope. Verse 25, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Now, salvation is an event followed by a process. Jesus saves us at the moment of justification, regeneration, conversion. Those are all Bible terms, and they have a different aspect of what it means to know Christ. But salvation begins at a moment in time, but it continues over the course of our earthly life until we meet the Lord at the end of the age, at which time we are glorified in his presence. And in the meantime, this is an encouraging verse for us here, this last phrase, he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus is praying for his chosen ones. It's my old professor Jack Gray said in class one day. He's teaching on prayer. And he said it's like if we could just sort of sneak up on Jesus in heaven. He wouldn't know we were there if that were possible. Of course, he knows everything, so that wouldn't be possible, but just bear with me. He said if we could just sort of sneak up on heaven and just kind of peek in and eavesdrop on what Jesus is doing, we would find him before the throne of the Father calling our name in intercessory prayer. That ought to give you a little encouragement to walk in holiness with God. Leaders come and go. Moses was a great leader, but he died. God buried him. Daniel was a great leader down in Babylon, but he died. These minor judges led for a while. Some perhaps much better than others, but they died. Jesus lives forever. And he is sovereign. And in that we rejoice. Now, God, our Father, we thank you for these words, holy words, eternal words, Spirit-inspired words, your words to us. We know that all scriptures God breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So I pray, Spirit of God, that you would do with this word tonight what you need to do to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us to walk in righteousness. Bless this time of appeal and decision. In Jesus' name, amen. Would